Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Choir of Girton College with the first stanza of the hymn, Father Most Holy. You know, we get to Pentecost, that was this last Sunday, and it kicks off what is usually regarded as a season of the church year lasting almost one half of the entire church year. The color kind of goes to green, things kind of settle down, the readings change a little bit, but the excitement of that other half of the church year, the year of our Lord, which follows and traces the narrative of Jesus' incarnation and his ministry and his passion and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. The excitement of all of that seems to be sometimes left behind. Is that true? What is Pentecost about, and what is the season that follows it for this half of the year really all about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon. It's the 24th of May. Dr. Paul Grimm joins us for the first half hour or so to talk about the church calendar from Pentecost to Advent. Is it a bunch of empty space? Is it the doldrums? Is it the dog days of summer? We'll find out. George Conger joins us in a few minutes to talk about media coverage of a gay clergy policy that has been kind of adopted by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. It's been reported that it's been adopted. Has it really been adopted? We'll also talk a little bit with him about a recent news magazine story about a new generation of Catholics in France, which most people already knew about, but apparently not the press in France. Then Dr. Stephen Hine joins us for hour two on this Friday afternoon. We're going to study the Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Paul Grimm is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as the Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Worship. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Glad to be with you.
It is, if at least in terms of, comparison to the other half of the church year, kind of an empty calendar, or so it might at first seem. Is the season that follows Pentecost Sunday in the church's year, is it the dog days of summer? Is it a downtime for the church?
Well, it could certainly be seen that way, I'm sure. And in fact, that dog days of summer is a title I gave to the season probably 15 years ago in a little article I wrote. Compared to that festival, all the festivals that one experiences beginning, you know, with the lead up to the birth of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, and then his death and resurrection at Easter, all the way up to Pentecost, I mean, obviously, the Sundays that follow, I mean, are quite different by comparison. In fact, you know, the numbering, the 14th Sunday of Pentecost, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, it's very easy to forget what number you're at. It's not something that one is thinking about constantly. But at the same time, in some ways, this second half of the church year mirrors what the life of a Christian is really about, in the sense that we just plod on day by day by day, confident of God's grace and mercy, whatever may come. And while we enjoy those festivals that punctuate the year, the first half especially, the reality is that at the same time, I mean, the life of the Christian simply moves on as we carry out our daily vocation and do so with the confidence that God will strengthen and preserve us through all of it.
Well, set the context for us Talk about the church year as a whole, if you would, how it's structured, and then how the Sundays that follow Pentecost and Trinity fit into that context.
Sure, I'll try to do that briefly, but I have to go back to the beginning, and the beginning is the fact that in the earliest decades and even the first century or so of the church's history, there was no church year. Every Sunday simply was another celebration of Christ's resurrection, and you didn't celebrate his resurrection without also remembering his death. But it was simply every Sunday was that recognition. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the new creation that was celebrated at his resurrection and returns every eighth day as they counted them, but 7 days as we count on our calendar. And that really did continue on for a long time. It's not until the middle of the second century we get a hint that some Christians are beginning to have this annual celebration of Easter around the time of Passover, as the Jews continued to observe it, which made sense because it occurred at the time of Passover. And it's not even until the fourth century, like 350 or maybe 330 or so, that Christmas is being celebrated in the Western Church, in Western Europe. And so, I mean, much of this develops quite late, and it's the fourth century where it really takes shape. And it does certainly revolve around those two central events in the life of Christ, his birth and then his death and resurrection. With that development, the celebration of Easter especially was the grand celebration at first. And I mean, Christmas has sort of taken over that in some ways among Christians now, but it was certainly the celebration of his resurrection that was the big one. And they had what became known as a 50-day period of celebration, a week of weeks, it's sometimes called, 7 weeks times 7 days plus the one they always add on is 50. 50 days from the day of the resurrection to the day we celebrate of Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, which we, of course, just celebrated a few days ago. But then, you know what, those festivals finished, the church keeps going because time keeps going. And this whole period that follows after, these Sundays after Pentecost, as we call them, or Sundays after Trinity, as they used to be called in the and still are called as those who use the historic lectionary, it was just a period of time where the church continued on. And it's one that is not to be taken lightly in many ways, because what you experience during this period of time is a marvelous, what do we want to say here, just an overview of the faith. I mean, as we hear week after week the teachings of Jesus, or we hear of his miracles, and are reminded again and again of all that he has done, all that he has taught us, as we are commanded, you know, to teach all these things, whatever he has commanded us, and to hold them fast. And so the church carries on week after week and rejoices in all those gifts that our Lord has given us. And really, we never can tire of that teaching, because we can never plumb its depth of meaning.
So it's not like the church gets going in the church year, gets through Easter and the Ascension, and then kind of runs out of things to talk
well,
about.
Well, and one of the challenges with that is, of course, this coincides almost exactly with the end of the academic year of most schools. You know, we're hearing graduations, they're experiencing graduations now. Our seminary has concluded its regular academic year. And so everything kind of ends, it grinds to a halt. Any Christian day school, a Lutheran school, is going to also be ending about right now. And so it kind of coincides, and the church does sort of, I don't want to say take a break, but does gear down a little bit when these summer months approach. I think that probably exacerbates the sense that, oh, the festivals are done, now what? But that ought not be the case. I mean, there's many other opportunities. And I think sometimes if a congregation is even just given maybe a little more insight into how these Sundays after Pentecost are structured and what's going on, I think it can make a lot more sense. And there are different strategies, I think, that pastors could use that might be very helpful for a congregation to recognize this as a different time of the year, but certainly not one that should be considered a letdown.
All right. Is Pentecost a season? It is certainly a Sunday. And then, of course, as we will this coming Sunday, it's usually immediately followed by a Sunday for the Holy Trinity, the Festival of the Holy Trinity. But is the rest of the Sundays the season of Pentecost, properly speaking?
No, technically not. What you have is, after Pentecost, we have, as you mentioned, this festival of the Holy Trinity. And that really was a rather late addition. We're talking, you know, 9th century and later, even before it becomes really firmly established, which for the church years is pretty late, you know, since most of it was really done by the end of the 4th century. And it's quite unique, the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, in that it's the only Sunday or festival, I should say, of the year that commemorates a doctrine, not an event, I mean, anything else that we've been doing the last 6 months have been events in the life of Christ, for example, or the life of the church. This one's a doctrine, the Trinity, and a rather difficult doctrine even to grasp or comprehend. And so it really kind of stands out in some ways as a unique observance as this first Sunday that comes after Pentecost. And the way the church then began just counting away the Sundays that follow, now that all these festivals are concluded, was simply to say, well, the next Sunday is the first Sunday after Trinity, and then the next Sunday, second Sunday after Trinity. And they just kept counting until you got to the end of the church year, and you start over with Advent. But when the three-year lectionary, which many of our churches use, was developed in the late 60s and then was introduced into Lutheran churches in this country in the early 70s, they chose to count or to use as the designation rather than Trinity. They used the Sundays after Pentecost, feeling that it would be perhaps more appropriate to link all those Sundays in that numerical counting with an event, a biblical event, namely the day of Pentecost. So in terms of terminology, it's best to talk about the day of Pentecost. And if you look in the church year calendar in LSB, you'll see it very clearly labeled as the day of Pentecost. And then you have the Sundays after Pentecost. And it is sort of this timeless numbering. Some people will call it the season after Pentecost, but it's the day of Pentecost is sort of that marking day. That's the 50th day of Easter. It's the conclusion of that big grand celebration. And now time goes on, and we start counting in this grand time that follows that day of Pentecost as we continue to look forward to the consummation of all things, which is sort of where things go by the end of that period of time as we reach the end of the church year.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the church calendar from Pentecost to Advent. We've entered upon that time of the church. Maybe that removes some of the unnecessarily high expectations for the Sundays after Pentecost, to realize it's not properly a season. The other seasons, you have those expectations because it has a very strong, focused emphasis like Lent or Advent or Easter. And if we think of the Sundays after Pentecost as not so much a season, but maybe what they really are, the last days before Christ's return, rehearsing human history since his ascension, then our expectations for that time will be reduced. We'll talk a little bit more about that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Thank you.
the hymn, O Trinity, Most Blessed Light, sung by the choirs of the Church of St. Mary Magdalene. We're talking about the Sundays after Pentecost, sometimes called the Sundays after Trinity as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is called Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's one of those basic books offered by Concordia Publishing House. If you are unfamiliar with Lutheran theology, with the scriptural teaching on holy baptism, it is an excellent place to start. If you are familiar with it, it is an excellent place to review. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, written by Charles Lehman, a regular guest here on the program. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every single page of the website, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, one more question on the seasonality of the whole thing. Do you agree that if we stop thinking of it as a season per se, one of those kind of compacted sets of days that ought to have a real concentrated emphasis and major celebrations in it, then maybe our expectations for comparing so-called Pentecost with the rest of the church here are going to be lowered, and we're going to see it for what it really is. It's really just kind of the waiting time between Ascension and the last day, isn't it?
I think that is a good way to describe it, perhaps. And also the fact that it's so long. I mean, compared to any other season of the year, this one just, you know, does them all in, because it goes for essentially up to 6 months of time. And so I do think that if we avoid that term of season and simply think of it as, you know, this is how time just marches on, and for the Christians it's not one without hope, but it's one that always is looking toward the final consummation of all things on the last day.
Can you explain, some people might be slightly confused because some churches, and it depends largely on the lectionary you mentioned before, which version of the lectionary they're using, the set of readings for a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's Sundays after Trinity, sometimes it's Sundays after Pentecost.
Yeah, that was basically the historic practice with the lectionary that developed already in the Middle Ages and had some refinements and changes along the way, but has been essentially handed down to the present day, and which was used in most of our churches, you know, as long as until with Lutheran hymnal back in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, we still were using that lectionary. They simply had adopted at some point the nomenclature of Sundays after Trinity, and so that was what was used, and it just became the defining characteristic. When the three-year lectionary was developed in the 60s and 70s, that change took place to say that it would be Sundays after Pentecost. So it's really, and the numbers are just always off by 1 week, depending which one you're using. But it's not really a significant feature at all in terms of what's going on. More significant are the readings that are chosen for the two lectionaries. And I do think that with the three-year lectionary, if people, and most of our congregations do use that lectionary, if they understand how it's structured, I think it can help to give some sense of direction for this long period of time that follows after Pentecost.
What would you tell them about that structure, just to kind of clear up any confusion?
Sure. Yeah, there are basically three points to make to that. One is that the three-year lectionary is designed to let the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sort of be the overarching structure for those 3 years. So that if you're in the first year, Series A, we call it, primarily the gospel readings are all from the book of Matthew. It varies some Sundays, but primarily that. And it's more or less, especially during this time of the year following Pentecost, it's just a continuous reading through the book. You hear readings from chapter 6 of Matthew, then 7, then 8, then 9, and it just keeps moving all the way through. Series B is Mark. Series C, which is what we're in right now, is from the gospel according to St. Luke. One of the benefits right off the bat is to understand that, okay, now we're hearing Luke every Sunday. Luke chapter 7 will be coming up very soon, and then a couple readings from there, and then Luke chapter 8 and chapter 9, and on it goes. And it's, what's wonderful about that is that each year you get to hear, you know, sort of major portions of those three Gospels just in order as they are presented. Now, not every section is read. There wouldn't be time to read them all, but significant portions are read each year, week from week to week. So that would be the first point, just to understand that we're sort of getting Luke this year and can start to sort of get a sense of how he reports the work of our Lord and his teachings, as opposed to what we hear next year when we hear Matthew. The second point would be to realize that the Old Testament readings are always connected to those Gospels, and somehow either it's a prophecy that's being fulfilled in the words of Jesus, or some prophet is being spoken of or some story is told that is exemplifying what Jesus is teaching. So always to understand that relationship. But then the third one, I think this is the one that really confuses most people, is that third reading, the epistle. It's actually the second reading in the order that they appear, but the second reading is the epistle. The epistle readings in the three lectionary are chosen, especially for this time of the year, as what we call a continuous reading from the various books of letters of Paul or of Peter and James. And what you have is you have nice little chunks. And if you look at the in the front of the Lutheran service book, you have the lectionaries with all the readings listed. Just each series is on two pages. And so if you take a look and you go in LSB to the series that you have now in Series C, you discover very quickly that, oh, we're just kind of reading through various chunks of epistles. And so, in fact, we'll soon be starting Galatians. Not this Sunday with Holy Trinity, but that next Sunday, the second Sunday after Pentecost, we'll be readings from Galatians, and we'll have, I think it's 7 weeks of readings from Galatians. Then we move on to Colossians for 4 weeks, and then we jump into part of Hebrews, and then to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians. And I think that, you know, if people recognize that and kind of get a sense of, okay, so now we're just sort of delving into one little section here, I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity for folks to maybe just, you know, dig back into their scriptures on their own individually or perhaps with Bible classes. And I often suggest to students that maybe in the summer times you schedule your Bible class that you're offering in the summer to coincide with those epistles. And so for 7 weeks, we're going to have a Bible class on Galatians. We're hearing it read in church each of those weeks. We'll talk about either those readings or maybe some of the other readings that aren't included there, or, you know, some general history and background of what was going on in Galatia, some of the issues there. But it would be a marvelous way, I think, to sort of take what they're hearing in church and sort of focusing the lens, in a sense, whether it's in Bible class or whether it's just reading at home and study, and so that one can kind of get a sense of all these marvelous letters that Paul or Peter or others had written that we're hearing in church week after week.
You mentioned earlier that this first Sunday that is coming up here, Trinity Sunday, is unique in several ways. One, it is commemorating a doctrine, or I guess we should say it commemorates the biggest doctrine there is, kind of speaking that way, the teaching of our triune God. But it's also unique. You said that it's a latecomer. Do you know, can you tell us anything about where this Sunday came from, why it's stuck here right after the church's celebration of Pentecost?
Yeah, I mean, it's almost impossible. As with so much of the church here in its early development, there's lots of conjecture that has to take place as to why something appears where it does. Because no one kept minutes. There were no meetings that were making, where people were making decisions, or minutes that were kept in meetings. Much of it just kind of happens, and it's borrowed by others as they see it happening. And maybe one place is doing it at a different time, and they notice that that other church is doing it here. That seems better, and so they change their practice. So there's just a lot of fluidity with regard to how these things developed in those ages. I mean, we do know of certain popes who proclaimed this will be a day we'll celebrate, but again, the reasons behind it are not always very clear. But what is interesting, you know, and the point you made when you said it's sort of the doctrine, it's the biggie, and it was the first big doctrine in the early churches, early centuries, where the significant controversies, you know, were first brought out, and already in the second century, big battles over who is this God, and this the whole doctrine of the Trinity, which takes several centuries to get ironed out, and even after it's very clearly proclaimed at the Council of Nicaea, and in subsequent councils, still there's a period of centuries where there's disagreements, there's battles, there's rivalries going on, and a lot of challenges to that teaching. And so it really does, in a sense, it makes sense if they were going to choose a doctrine, that's probably the one they would choose, recognizing that it's God, it's the triune God, it's all three persons that are wrapped up with this observance. But it's in many ways it's kind of hard to separate it as a separate Sunday, because every Sunday the Trinity is front and center in so many different ways within the service. And in our hymns, for example, that one can't really pull it out and say, well, you know, we're going to just celebrate the Trinity this Sunday of the year, because it's happening all the time.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about these days after Pentecost or after Trinity, and that there are, it's not all empty time, it's not all one Sunday after another just cut from the same cookie-cutter mold. There are feasts, there are festivals that the church observes here during this time. There's some punctuation, if you will, to the long sentence of Pentecost. And we'll talk about those things with Dr. Paul Grimm, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's an important development and a huge victory in the ongoing battle with Barack Obama trying to force religious organizations to fund drugs that cause abortion. The HHS mandate generated lawsuits from more than 100 Protestants and Catholics opposed to the heavy hand of government. Good news. The Obama administration gave up its fight with Tyndale House Publishers. They're the largest Christian publisher of books in the world. An attorney for Alliance Defending Freedom said Mr. Obama knows how ridiculous it sounds, arguing a Bible publisher isn't religious enough to qualify as a religious employer. Every day I'm hearing of more and more people opposed to implementing Obamacare. Let's pray God will spare us from this boondoggle.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
final stanza of the hymn, Thy Strong Word. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. We're talking about the church calendar from Pentecost to Advent. We've just embarked upon that half of the church year, giving you a little roadmap for what's ahead for the next 6 months or so. Paul, let's talk about, there is some punctuation in this long sentence. It's not just, you know, one Sunday after another. What are some of the feast festivals, observations that the church finds in the long season, so-called season of Pentecost?
Yes, your description of it as punctuating is great, actually, because what you have is, we always think of the church year, we think of those big festivals, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Day of Pentecost. But there's another calendar that kind of is superimposed over top of that. It's specific dates that sort of pop up from here to there along the way that are observing certain individuals or certain specific events in the life of Christ that the church has over time identified as significant events that ought to be recognized. And so what you have is, these especially kind of come, they shine out a little better, I think, during this time of the year, because the other big festivals are sort of taking center stage, as makes sense, and during the other half of the year. But now, with all, you know, this continuation of one Sunday after another during the Sundays after Pentecost, these other festivals can really stand out nicely. Some of the things coming up, just to describe what's happening, next Friday we have an event. May 31st is observed as the Visitation of Our Lord, or just the Visitation. And what this celebrates is Mary's visitation to her relative Elizabeth. After she has learned that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, she goes to visit her relative. And so it's a festival in the life of Christ. As you notice, it's about 6 months prior to not quite six, but it's in conjunction with the birth of John the Baptist a few weeks later that we celebrate that, which is another event on the 24th of June. And so you have some of these events in Christ's life, but then you also have the apostles that are observed. And over time, you know, various legends were not just legends, but traditions were built up. That, you know, certain apostles went to different places to spread the gospel, and each of them, in course of time, were either martyred or else died. And these certain days were observed as their festivals, that they were remembered. So in June, we'll get Barnabas on the 11th of June. At the end of the month, the 29th of June, we get Peter and Paul, a festival remembering both of those pillars. And you get an interesting one in the middle of July, the 22nd, is St. Mary Magdalene, which might catch people by surprise, but that was a very significant day that Lutherans retained at the time of the Reformation. They didn't get rid of these festivals. And another big one was Mary, Mother of Our Lord, in August, right in the middle of August on the 15th. So you have these various festivals that come along, and it's a great opportunity, not that I would try to celebrate them all, but if one falls on a Sunday, it's very appropriate that one might in some way, if not using the readings for that day, at least still recognize that this is a specific day in the life of the church that has been remembered, and we can learn from the witness and example of these particular individuals that we're commemorating on those days.
There is another name for this. It just occurred to me, but it's probably a little more of a name that you'd find in a Roman Catholic missal, if I'm not mistaken. Don't they refer to it as ordinary time?
You're right, and that we could have talked about that earlier. Rather than talking about the certain Sunday, you know, a certain number, like 12th Sunday after Pentecost, they simply talk about the 6th Sunday in ordinary time, or the 24th Sunday, and they count it very differently. They get that counting starting, they start that counting actually in Epiphany, after the Epiphany in January 6th. They bump into this ordinary time, they call it. And we kind of do as well. I mean, the readings are similar, and we go to the color green during that time after Epiphany. But then they simply pick up the counting, so that not this Sunday, but the next Sunday would be, I don't know what the number is going to be, the 8th Sunday in ordinary time, or already the 9th. And so it's just simply seen as you know, this time where we continue on, in contrast to that extraordinary time of all those festivals that are celebrated the other times of the year.
Well, that kind of leads into something that we've retained of that, that notion that we're just kind of rehearsing history from the Ascension until the return of Christ, because generally speaking, as we get to the end of the Sundays after Pentecost or Trinity, we start counting down backwards, don't we, toward, it's got so many names, Christ the King, Sunday Fulfillment. End of Time is one of the names for that last Sunday.
Sure.
There. Talk about the countdown.
Yeah, well, we used to count down. In our previous lecture, you actually would skip at a certain point of you skip a certain number of the Sundays after Pentecost and jump to the third last, second last, and then the last Sunday of the church year. With the lectionary that's been revised very slightly in Lutheran Service Book, we've joined on with other churches that they do the change, the skipping, and they skip at the very beginning of the time. So right between this coming Sunday and the following Sunday is when the skip of Sundays occurs, so that you simply go push from that point to the very end, and you get to the end of the church year calendar. But either way, what the goal was trying to do was always to make sure those readings at the end of the year were included, because the very last few Sundays in these Sundays after Pentecost are looking toward the final judgment. And the themes you find in the readings very much are starting to point toward that final coming of Christ. And that really does very marvelously conclude the church year, which really doesn't conclude because it simply goes back to the beginning. Because the Advent, really one of the main themes of Advent is that final return of Christ. People often think of it as that the coming of Christ to Bethlehem, which is certainly part of our commemoration. But another aspect of that is not only that coming, but his final coming at the end of all things. And so the church year very nicely kind of just segues right into that. These last few Sundays after Pentecost, we start to hear stories about judgment. And then all of a sudden we're in Advent, and we're again celebrating that. And like I said, it's just sort of going back to the beginning of the circle, or maybe even a better way to describe the church year is not with a circle, but with the image of a spiral. Not only do you get back to where you started, but the point is you're just not the same person you were a year before, but you're in a different place. Within the congregation, there are some members who have died, gone to heaven. There are new members who have been born, baptized, maybe members who've transferred in. And so it's a different group, in a sense, at a different place, and yet we're still traveling that same road as we return again and again back to the beginning of the church year, moving onward to the final day.
Is it useful to think about this as, in some sense, the entire season, if we think of it as beginning right after the ascension of Christ, as the church, just kind of, as you've mentioned before, not biding its time, but certainly in no hurry, anxiously awaiting the return of Christ, and as God gives us in our stations in life the things to do, we live every day as though, not as though it's our last, but as though we have a lot left, never ruling out the possibility that Christ could come at any moment. It's an indeterminate period of waiting for the church.
Well, and that's what the whole Christian life is about. And unfortunately, in our lives, I mean, our world is so much... we don't think in those terms in many ways, and the world around us doesn't want us to either. We kind of get caught up in just the moment or whatever else, or else we're always anticipating something that's not going to be for us, what we always are wishing and hoping for. Whereas what the church here really does is it simply rehearses for us what it means to be Christians, human beings who are trusting in Christ and waiting for him to bring all things to the final completion. And so, I mean, the church year does that so marvelously in ways I don't think we realize, whether it's that expectation that Advent helps us to understand, or the joy that we consider in the peace that comes at Christmas that is proclaimed. The resurrection victory that we celebrate and that overcoming of Satan, or the remorse and contrition that Lent helps to school us into understanding how that is also part of our lives. I mean, the whole church year, in a sense, is teaching us and schooling us in what it means to be children of God and to be plodding on with our eyes focused on the finish line, as Paul will talk about. Not rushing, not hurrying, taking it at its own pace as God gives us breath.
Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as the Executive Director of LCMS Commission on Worship. Paul, thank you very much.
It was my pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate teachings like this on the liturgy, you do not want to miss Pastor Will Wheaton's presentation at the upcoming Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. He's going to be making the case for classical Christian worship. At this conference, it's going to be, I think we could call it not only the first conference at Issues Etc. has offered ever, but a good celebration for our listeners and for us of our 5-year after our return to the air, and a chance for you to meet guests like Pastor Will Wheaton, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Rosebro, and others. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th. It's really, really getting close. And register online, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Craig is available if you have any questions or comments about the conference. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig. 618-223-8385. And if you haven't already, please register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We'll be right back. George Conger will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of a very peculiar story, kind of a yes-no story about gay clergy from the Church of Scotland right after this.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.